And I'm supposed to follow that. See, I'm telling you.
Well done.
Thank you. Well, God's got a blessing, but we got one too. So there you go. So low nobody can hear me. That's a solo you want. Yeah, this is really fun.
Welcome to my world, huh?
Yeah, okay. You know, I thought this morning, after you guys would get your socks blessed off with all of that, what could I say? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. We really appreciate your services unto the Lord. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning, service.
Amen.
You know. And just as a reminder for the Dunning Parkers, today the Detroit Rescue Mission will feed about 3,500 meals, and there'll be about 1,500 people sleeping with us this evening. So there's just a lot going on. There's an educational component, job training, all that sort of thing. So continue to pray. And thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We've appreciated the opportunity. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. That's going to be our text. Not everyone who says to me, that's what it begins with. Most of you are familiar with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Ouch. Kind of difficult there. Reporters and city officials gathered at a Chicago railroad station one afternoon in 1953, and the person that they were meeting was the 1952 Nobel Peace Prize winner. And a few minutes after the train came to a stop, a giant of a man, you know, 6'4", bushy hair, big thick mustache, stepped from the train. Cameras were flashing, and the city officials were extending their hand, and people were telling him how honored they were to meet him. And the man politely thanked them. And looking over their heads, he asked if he could be excused for a moment. And he quickly walked through the crowd until he reached the side of an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. And he picked them up, and he helped her get to the bus. He put them on the bus, and he made sure she got to the bus. And he wished her a safe journey. And as he greeted and returned to the greeting party, he apologized. Sorry to have kept you waiting. The man was Dr. Albert Schweitzer, the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life helping the poor in Africa. Now, in response to Dr. Schweitzer's action, one member of the reception committee said with great admiration to the reporter who was standing next to him, "That's the first time I've ever seen a sermon walking." Amen. No? Amen. Okay, what is worship? What is worship? You know, some of the most thought of aspects of worship, singing praises, taking communion, studying scriptures, we've done that this morning. And all of these different methods of worship were expressions of love to God, right? But if one particular form of worship is missing, the form of worship we're going to talk about today, our worship will be incomplete. Our expression of love for God will be inadequate. So in our text today, the Lord Jesus tells us it's not enough for us to say, Lord, Lord. In other words, an attempt to offer worship. It takes more than expressions of worship to be pleasing to God. We can do all the religious things we want and still offer up empty expressions of love to God if our worship does not yield a specific result. A sermon that walks. A sermon that walks. Worship that pleases God is worship that makes a difference in how we live. It's not a game we play. How do we live that's different than other folk? Without a sermon that walks, we have a dead religion. There are many Christians that feel that worship is showing up on Sunday morning and going through the motions, singing the songs, taking the communion, listening to the sermon, praying, and so on and so on. Now these are all good things, and they're an important aspect of worship. And don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. But if that's all that your Christianity turns out to be, we can become a lot like Jeremy Bentham, who was the founder of London's University College. Before he died in 1832, he left very, very specific instructions that when he died, his body was to be preserved and kept in the boardroom. So, after he died, they reconstructed his skeleton and they put on a real fancy wax head and dressed him in his best suit and placed him in a glass case, and then they put him in the meeting room where the board of directors would meet. Now, for several years after his death, Jeremy Bentham faithfully attended every meeting of the board. And he was described in the minutes as having been present but not voting. See? You get that? Now, if our worship doesn't lead us to have a sermon that walks, we might be present in worship, but we're not voting. You know? So, one, our worship isn't doing us any good if there isn't a sermon that walks. And Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit, right? And you can tell that whenever you've actually worshiped by the fruit that it produces in you. The second point here, one of the least understood forms of worship found in the scriptures is doing good to others. What? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess His name. We heard that a lot this morning. And then that's kind of a description of worship. The fruit of our lips that confess His name. And, this is the part that people always leave out, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Amen. Right? Thus, when we do good and share with others, we are worshiping. To drive that point home, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, taught his disciples that very lesson. In John chapter 13, and that's the portion where it's the Passover, and the Lord Jesus is telling them, you know, it's going to happen now, guys. And so he communicates with them that he's going to wash their feet, and he does that. And then after he washes their feet, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet,
you also should wash one another's feet. And I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That's John 13, 14, and 15. Now, there are churches that read this and they feel that Jesus intended to kind of set up a ritual about foot washing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I suppose, but aside from the fact that there's no evidence in the early church that they performed that sort of a ritual, I think that misses the point. The point that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was that they were to stop thinking like a guest of honor at the meal and start thinking like the servant of others at the table. And we don't like that. That's contrary to an American personality. See, we don't like that. There is a church in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I don't know if it's still around. There's only one door in that church, so the fire marshal has probably changed that. There was a label above the door, servant's entrance. So the only way in and out of the church was through the servant's entrance. You get it? You get it? And that's the only way our worship is really acceptable to God, through the servant's entrance. Point three, there's a reason why Jesus would so strongly teach his disciples this lesson. He summed it up in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify or praise your Father who's in heaven." Matthew 5 and verse 16. In other words, when you and I do good works, we are not only expressing ourselves in worship to God, but our good works lead us to help others in their worship to God and in their praise to God, right? That's another way of saying that when you worship God through good deeds, you become a sermon that walks. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration from a man by the name of Doug Nichols. And he was with Operation Mobilization. And he wrote this in his diary. He contracted tuberculosis in 1967 when he was in India. And so he was forced to go to the India state-run sanitarium for several months. He did not speak the language, and yet he wanted to share with others. So he tried to give them Christian literature that was written in their language. He tried to the doctors, he tried to the nurses, he tried to the patients, but everyone just sort of politely refused, apparently. And he sensed that many weren't happy about this rich American. Most of the world thinks all Americans are rich, you know. They weren't happy that this guy was in a sanitarium that was free, government-run, and he was taking advantage of this. And, of course, they didn't realize that he was as poor as they were. But the first couple of nights, he would wake up around 2 o'clock in the morning coughing. And he saw across the aisle, he saw an elderly gentleman who was coughing and trying to get up. And he would make it to the edge of his bed. And then he would fall back down into his bed because he was weak and he was tired and he couldn't make it. And Doug says, "I didn't understand what he was trying to do." He would fall back into his bed, exhausted, just trying to get out. He would fall back exhausted. And then Doug said he could hear him crying softly. Well, the next morning, he realized what the man had been trying to do. He'd been trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. The stench in their ward was horrible. Other patients would yell insults at the man. A couple of nurses came by and they pushed him around to clean up the mess, and one of the nurses even slapped him. The man curled up into a ball and he wept. And the next night, Doug says, I woke up again coughing and I noticed the man across the aisle trying to get up, trying to stand, and he would fall back into bed. Like the night before, he fell back in whimpering. I don't like bad smells, Doug would say, and I didn't want to get involved. But I got out of bed, and I went over to the man, and I touched him. And his eyes opened, and he was terribly afraid. And I smiled. Doug says, I put my arms under him and I picked him up because he was very light because of his age and of the advanced TB. And I carried him to the washroom, which was just a filthy, small room with the hole in the floor. And I stood behind him with my hands under his armpits until he took care of his business. And after he finished, I picked him up and I carried him back to his bed. And as I laid him down, he kissed me on the cheek. And he said something I obviously couldn't understand. The next morning, one of the other patients woke Doug up with a steaming cup of tea. And he motioned with his hands that he wanted one of those tracks. And as the sun rose, other patients approached and indicated that they also wanted the little booklets that he had tried to distribute before with no success. And the nurses came by, and the doctors came by, and they asked for literature. A couple weeks later, an evangelist who spoke the language of the people in the sanitarium visited. And as he talked to others, he discovered that they had read from those tracts about the love of the Lord Jesus and how he'd come to this earth to die for their sins. And they'd asked the Lord Jesus to come into their hearts and into their lives. What did it take to reach these people with the gospel? We all know the answer to that. It wasn't health, because Doug obviously did not have good health at that point. It wasn't a big fancy sermon because he couldn't speak their language. He simply took a trip to the bathroom. Do you get it? Do you have to say any more? Okay. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for your kindness. We recognize that the Lord Jesus willingly came down to this earth to die for our sins. And we are so thankful. Lord, we know that there's more. And we know that we have a responsibility to tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus. So help us to do that. Help us to do it this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. We'd ask now for a blessing for the folks that have come to share their love of the Lord Jesus with us. We'd ask for safety for all of us as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Thank you for coming.